And we've had 7 of us who went out. And we hope to do it again at the end of August, early September. If you'd like to join us, please do. If you're like, oh, I don't like golfing or I'm not good at it, and you want to hit the driving range with me, let me know. We'll hit the driving range and work on some swings. But golf is a very mental game if you care about it. If you don't care about it, you're fine. But if you care about it, it gets very mental. And yesterday I hit a 54 or a 55. It wasn't a score to be proud of. It wasn't a score I care to remember, really. Yeah, normally I do better, as surprised, because normally when I go out cold, I typically golf once a year, if that. And I go out and I really hit the ball well, and usually, and I score in the 40s. And so to be in mid-50s yesterday, I was like, not where I wanted to be, all right? Just not there. Anyway, I was thinking about yesterday after golfing, and I remembered my golf coach in college. It was Ed Cunningham, the best golf coach you could ever wish for. Loved him and still do. Great guy. And he was replaced by another guy. I don't know the guy's name, but I was over there golfing for a tournament that they had. And this new coach was talking about the difference he was bringing. And he said, yeah, you know, he said, Ed never talked about course management. And so I'm teaching these guys course management. And I was like, I don't even know what course management is. So I guess you're right. You're doing something. So yesterday I thought, what is course management? I looked up some things and Googled it. All right. And so here's some advice from the pros when we go golfing. And this will apply to today's text. Okay. We're not just learning how to golf. But Dr. Bob Rotella said, golf is about how well you accept, respond to, and score with your misses so much more than it is a game of your perfect shots. Okay, so let me read that again. Golf is about how well you accept, respond to, and score with your misses much more so than it is a game of your perfect shots. And so I've seen that on TV. Have you ever seen the pros? And they're like, you know, in the water, they're in the woods, they're in the rough. And I'm like, I've been there. You know, they're in all the places I go to when I golf. But they score so well. And so, you know, golf is about managing the misses and more so than hitting perfect shots. And the other thing that golf does is it begins with the end in mind. On every hole, the first thing that you do is you play the hole backwards in your mind from the green back to the tee where you start. Let me show you real quick, all right? And we'll get to the Bible in a moment, all right? This is all right. All right, now, this is a 4-par hole, okay? Par 4 means that you should go from the tee to the hole within 4 shots. They always, on every hole, give you 2 putts. So you hit the green and one, and then you get 1 putt to get close to the hole, another putt to get in the hole. So you always get 2 shots there. Here in this course, you're expected to tee into the middle of the fairway and then to hit the green, par 4. Okay. Now, so that's how that's set up. Now, so what you do is you start with the hole in mind, okay? And you might say, okay, well, it's better to putt uphill than it is downhill, so I want to maybe be at the front end when I land. That's what I'm going to aim for. From there, I want to be shooting from about 150 yards. This is something I did not realize, because what I was doing yesterday, I was getting on the tee, and I was always using my driver and the club that is the hardest to hit but hits the furthest. I was using it every hole. And I was trying to hit as close to the green as I could right away. And it didn't hit me till I was reading about course management. You don't want to do that. Because some of the hardest chip shots to make are when you're 40 yards from the green and you can't just wind up and hit a nice natural swing. You got to do this little half swing thing, okay? And you're like, in the middle of the swing, should I give it a little extra or did I give it too much? It's a finesse shot. And you don't want to be doing finesse. So if you want to be 150 yards out, you probably don't need your driver in every hole like I used in every hole yesterday. You could get a 3-iron, which is much easier to control and much less likely to land up in the water or over in the woods, okay? And so anyway, that's golf. You begin with the end in mind. You're managing your misses. And when you miss, when you miss, you stop and you begin with the end in mind again and say, now how do I get to where I want to be? See, often when I'm in the rough, when I'm in the woods, I want to hit as close to the green as I can, and then I've got that nasty 40-yard chip to get under the green and not roll off of the green, okay? Much better to just chip out in the fairway and have a nice 150-yard full swing with whatever club will get you there. Okay, so what fascinates me about this is that in golf, you begin with the end in mind. Today's text, we are commanded to live with the end in mind, to live for the appearing of Jesus Christ. It's interesting that Grant sung about the fact that, you know, those things, I'm forgetting those things which are behind me. Now, that's not today's text. That's another sermon for another day, but that is an interesting thing, that in the Christian life, oftentimes you're managing your misses, you're managing your sins, and you need to move on and say, from today forward, looking to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, how do I live my life and not wallow in the past sin? So, but that's another sermon for another day. Today, as we are commanded to live with the end in mind, we're going to be dealing with typical Gentile temptations, gratifications of passions, whether they be sexual, anger issues, greediness, or otherwise. The text is going to call you to discipline your mind to do some course management. Now, course management is my golfing metaphor. Peter had his own. And his own was gird up the loins of your mind. That comes from a day when men wore outer garments that we would call robes. They went all the way down to their ankles and were not conducive to manual labor. So when the need came to run or to work hard, you would take that robe and you would gird it up at your waist so that what was a long dress to the ankles now became a short skirt to the knees and you had a lot more mobility. So you would gird up the garment up to your loins. And here, the command that he's going to use is a similar metaphor to course management in the sense of you've got to discipline your mind here. You've got to gird up the loins of your mind. So let's examine Peter's command and understand today that Christians must not conform to our immediate passions, but we have to set our minds on the end, on the appearing of Jesus Christ. Let's look at verse 13 to 16. Therefore, preparing your minds for action, that's the ESV I'm reading, and that gives you the meaning of the phrase, but really what it is, therefore, girding up the loins of your mind, and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. And I pray, Father, that you'd help us to live this text out today, that we would look for the appearing of Jesus Christ. That, Father, when Jesus appears, there's a grace that is going to be given to us in full measure. That your word is not shy about bragging up as something that is truly wonderful and eternal and unfading for all of eternity. Lord, I pray that we would live for that grace. I pray, Father, that we'd live for the seeing of our Savior. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to have this mental discipline that it's talking about when it says to be sober-minded, to gird up the loins of the mind. Help us, Father, to apprehend this discipline and to live it out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we begin here this morning, based on all that has been said, and I need for you to note the therefore, Peter calls for the girding up of the loins of your mind and well-balanced thinking in verse 13. He says, therefore, that's an important word, preparing your minds for action or girding up the loins of your mind and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Cranfield gives us a nice analogy to gird up the loins of your mind. He calls it, roll up your shirt sleeves. You know, if you're serious about working and it's hot and you've got this nice long sleeve shirt and it's all you've got, man, you roll up those sleeves and you get to work. Well, today we could say, let's roll up the sleeves of our mind. Let's prepare. This is going to be work. We need to set our mind on future things. It's very much about controlling your thought life. How do you think about problems today? How do you think about temptations and opportunities? How do you relate eternity to the issues you're facing today? Roll up the sleeves of your mind. Let's get to work, people. So park on this thought. Today's passage is about your thinking. Do not read past the logic marker of verse number 13. Therefore, if you read past that, the results of how you handle this passage could be disastrous, because that therefore ties everything that's being said here to everything that's been said already. And if you miss that, you're going to go in the opposite direction of this passage. You're going to miss the gospel, and you're going to be sending people literally to hell by misapplying this passage. Now, I'll demonstrate in a moment. What precedes today's text is a statement of God's calling, God's regeneration of lost souls to make you his children. Therefore, we should live a certain way. God gave you salvation by grace through faith. That's how you're saved. Therefore, you live this way. We do not say live this way to become one of God's children. That's so crucial that we understand that. Let me illustrate how logic markers can work to help or hurt you. The U.S. Marshals Office, U.S. Marshals have more stories to tell at the end of a single day than any other line of law enforcement. They are tasked with the obligation to apprehend dangerous fugitives. That's a U.S. Marshal's job. So in an interview, an FBI agent was being interviewed at his retirement and a U.S. Marshal at his, and the question was asked, how often did you draw your gun? The FBI agent was thankfully able to say, I never did in my whole career. I never drew my gun once. The U.S. Marshal said 7 times before lunch. Okay, now that's an exaggeration, but it's getting a point across that they carry a gun, they pull it out frequently, and they use it a lot in line of duty. Okay, so now let's turn this into a statement of commission. Let's say there's a new candidate. And we're commissioning this candidate to be a U.S. Marshal, and I might read a statement like this with a logical marker in it. You have been commissioned to be a U.S. Marshal by the United States government. Therefore, you are expected to pack a gun, to draw it out, and to use it frequently every day of your life to be a good marshal. It's totally logical, right? I mean, you know, that's just the line of work as I've just described it. Okay, let's leave off that former part. You have been commissioned to be a U.S. Marshal by the United States government. Let's leave out the therefore. And let's just take the tail end of my statement and go out and teach people this. You are expected to pack a gun, draw a gun, and use a gun frequently every day of your life to be a good U.S. Marshal. I have just told people that you ought to go pack guns. Young people, you want to be a U.S. Marshal? Go pack guns. And pull them out frequently and use them frequently. And that will make you into a U.S. Marshal. Actually, it'll do just the opposite. It'll make you the subject of the U.S. Marshals, right? They're going to be coming to arrest you. You have no authority to be out there drawing guns, pulling guns, and using guns. Unless you're needing to defend yourself, which is not going to be the case in a typical day in America, right? It's a wonderful country. Okay, so by leaving off the former content, leaving off the therefore, I have just sent somebody in the opposite direction of becoming a U.S. Marshal. I've just sent somebody to jail, essentially. Well, look at today's text here. If you could just pop into verse, let's just see how we can misapply today's passage. Look at verse 13. Prepare your minds for action. Being sober-minded, verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. That's saying don't sin. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, that sounds like a recipe out of its context for a right relationship with God. You want to be holy? You want to be one of God's children? Act like God. Be pure. Be holy. We just left off the essence of what it is to be a Christian. Look at verse 3 of today's passage. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has called us to be born again. Caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, get the grace of this inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. God keeps this inheritance for you. It's perfect. It'll never fade. It'll always, for all of eternity, be wonderful. Verse 5, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation to be revealed at the last time. Do you see what salvation is? It is something that God gives to you, and he guards it by faith. Faith is the gateway here that God gives you the access to this salvation. Look at verse 9. Obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Nowhere do you see here that it's saying, obtaining the outcome of all your good works, the salvation of your souls. Obtaining the outcome of all your efforts to be a good person, you'll get the salvation. No, it's faith. Jesus Christ died for your sins. Jesus Christ is your salvation. And God says it is your gift, but you must trust him. You must have faith in him. That is the essence of becoming a Christian. And then look at how wonderful this is. In verse 12, it's speaking of the prophets of the Old Testament. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you and the things that have now been announced to you through those who have preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit. In other words, this was a mystery to the prophets, but you have so much more understanding. They wanted to know this, but they didn't get to. You get to know it. And get this. This grace, when we receive this grace at the end, it says these are things into which angels long to look. You were made in the image of God in a way angels were not. You will have a fellowship with God at a quality level that angels will not. They long to understand the depth of your future relationship with God for all of eternity. It is such an incredible, gracious salvation. Nothing in verses 3 through 12 indicate that this is a work of your doing. It is all God's grace on you. Therefore, having salvation, having this gift from God, therefore, let's be disciplined. You see how this logic is very important. Don't get the order mixed up. God gives salvation. God gives you eternity with him. And today's text is not a recipe for obtaining it. Today's text is a response to God's grace. How does this work? Letter A, Christians are commanded to set their hope on the grace that is brought to them at the revealing of Jesus Christ. This is the response that we're supposed to have. We're to set our hope. Now, hope in the Bible is not hope against hope. Hope in the Bible is an expectation. It's a cherished desire with expectation of fulfillment. That is hope, a cherished desire. So you're to set your hope, your cherished desire that you expect to be fulfilled, on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revealing of Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of all these promises that the Bible boasts of. Look at verses 13 and 14. Reading 13 again, therefore preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children. Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. So, we need to get into verbal structure here just a little bit. Set your hope is the imperative verb here. The imperative is not gird up your loins of your mind. No, it's an ing word. It's a participle. It's not being sober. No, that's an ing word. That's a participle. It is set your hope. Okay, so that is our verb. And we've got these participles which are subordinate to them. How does a participle work with a verb? Well, you know, sometimes the participle tells you how the verb is accomplished. Other times it'll tell you just an intended circumstance that while the verb was being accomplished, something else was going on. But we know that the participle is always subordinate. So we ask this, what is the function of the participle girding up your loins to the verb you hope? How do they relate? I believe they relate by telling us how to set our hope on the grace of God that we brought at the coming of Jesus Christ. The Christian walk involves focus. It involves some mental discipline to focus, not on your present circumstances. These people were suffering. And there's a lot of temptations when you're suffering. But they are instead to discipline the mind to focus on the future grace that will be given to them at the appearance of Jesus Christ. So negatively, you do not weigh your life decisions, small and large, in light of the circumstances around you. You weigh them in light of Jesus' coming. Otherwise, you're not going to make the right decisions. You're not going to have the right perspective if you're not making your decisions thinking about Jesus coming and bringing this grace to you. So you set your hope on Jesus by girding up the loins of your mind, by preparing your minds, by setting your thoughts in a disciplined way on his coming. The other participle that we have here that follows girding up your loins is the one of being sober. The literal rendering from the original language is being well balanced. Drunks do not have good balance, right? They can stumble. Okay, so the command here is for you to be well balanced, to be sober-minded. So to understand these positive metaphors, gird up the loins of your mind. Let's roll up our mental shirt sleeves. Let's be sober. Let's stand up tall. Let's walk erect. Let's walk straight with our mind. Okay? To better understand these positive analogies, it sometimes helps to have some negative analogies, and we have that in verse number 14. As obedient children, positive, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. The opposite of disciplined thinking is responding to your passions in ignorance, like you did when you were in ignorance of the gospel. The opposite of sober thinking is just to go with the flow of what you desire, what your passions are. And I'm talking about your sinful drives. Lust is the easy way out. Lust is the natural response we have to every situation. You see food that you don't need, what do? We eat it. Okay, it's called gluttony. We see a good time. Maybe it involves drugs or alcohol. What do people do? They pursue it. They pursue the good time, leaving off responsibilities, leaving off a clear mind. Hey, you see a good deal, you see a sale, you really can't afford it, but you buy it. You just respond. Even though you're hurting your budget and therefore hurting your family, you buy it. We see sexual temptation, what do? We gratify it, either mentally or visually or physically. That's lust, when you have a desire and you gratify it. We encounter a frustrating situation, what do? We blow up at it. We lash out in anger. This is the ignorance, this is the basic lust of the pagan mind. We are not to be conformed, it says in verse 14, to the former passions that we had in our ignorance. So if you're struggling with some decision, whether you should, whether you shouldn't, ask yourself whether or not you're just pursuing lust. Ask how this is going to pan out when Jesus comes and brings all that grace to you. How are you going to feel about this decision that you're making today? Schreiner says this. He said, there is a way of living that becomes dull to the reality of God that is anesthetized by the attractions of the world. When people are lulled into such drowsiness, they lose sight of Christ's future revelation of himself and concentrate only on fulfilling earthly desires. Is that you? Have you lost sight of the return of Christ and you're just trying to satisfy these earthly desires? So we go from this positive statement, discipline your thinking, to this negative statement, not according to the ignorance of your former lusts. And now we return to a positive statement as to how we should behave. Let's go to point B here. Christians are to be obedient children who mimic the holiness of their Father who called them. Verses 15 and 16. But as he who called you is holy, so also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now again, the passage is about thinking. It's about proper behavior based on a proper perspective on God and yourself. It all relates back to your adoption by God that we saw in the first 12 verses. The verb in verse 15 is become holy ones. It's an imperative too. It's called a passive imperative. And I'm like, oh, what is a passive imperative? Well, passive could be one of two things. It could be allow yourself to become holy, a command. You must allow yourself to become holy, recognizing that the essence of your holiness is God's work and that you must participate in it. You must allow it. Or there's something called a middle passive where you're doing something in reference to yourself and it's just a linguistic form. So, you know, become holy where, yeah, you need to participate in this. Here's what I get out of it. Either way you take this, passive imperative verb to be holy, you have to participate. I would say theologically, absolutely, the essence of your holiness comes from God. The fact that you can become holy is a gift of God. It's a work of God in your life. He is the essence of it, but you are necessary. You have to participate. You have to participate in your holiness, in your sanctification. Note that this holiness is again linked to sonship under the God who called you. Do you see that in verse 15? But as he who called you, as he who chose you is holy. Grace precedes works. The fact that God chose you is his grace toward you. And it precedes, that grace of God choosing you precedes your response of being holy. God chose you. God called you. It's been done. It stands as a completed act. And now in light of this completed act, this gracious calling, allow yourself to be sanctified unto him. You know, you have, when you became a Christian, and I'm talking about that moment when you realized it's not me doing good works, it's Jesus died for me, but I have to place my faith in Jesus. The moment you decide you're going to trust Jesus at the judgment for your salvation is the moment at which you became a Christian. When you do that, when you say, Jesus is going to be my Savior, you are exercising your will to enter into a personal relationship. You know what's odd to me is that you've exercised your will to be with him for all of eternity. Why not begin that relationship right now? To walk with him in a close, intimate holiness. Well, I know the answer. The answer is temptation of the world, okay? There's just a lot of fun and sinful things to do out there. That in terms of our base passions and our lusts, it's like, no. I know what the Bible says, but I really would rather go do this. Or, better yet, I think I'll just close my Bible and just go do this and not even think about the ramifications of what God's Word says. Okay, so that's why we exercise our will. We choose Jesus for all of eternity. And we don't begin that walk with him today. We don't begin to walk with him in holiness. It's rather odd. It's kind of like a bride and a groom being engaged to be married, and the bride says, yeah, you know, the wedding date is a year from now, and I'm so looking forward to that, but for now I really don't want anything to do with him because I'm just so busy with all my girlfriends, you know, and there's so many things and so many temptations, but the groom's coming and the wedding day's coming and I'll get to know him then, and we'll be one, it'll be wonderful then. That's kind of odd, isn't it? That's kind of how a lot of Christians are. See, I think a lot of people come to Jesus Christ only for the warnings against hell. Oh, hell is, you know, and Jesus talked about hell. It's real. And he warned about it. So, you know, it's a valid motivator. But, I think that people come to Jesus Christ fleeing from judgment, rather than fleeing into the arms of a loving and glorious groom. They want to avoid hell more than they want him. And that's odd. Because he is glorious, and he loves you more than anyone. What is the answer? Well, from today's text, set your hope on his appearing. By rolling up the shirt sleeves of your mind, let's do some mental work here. Let's focus. Let's be sober. Let's be well balanced in our thinking. That is the answer from today's text. Discover the God of the Bible, pursue him with all your heart, and learn how desirable is your God. Christians must not conform to our immediate passions, but set our minds on the end, the appearing of Jesus Christ and all the grace that he brings to us, that the angels would just desire to understand. Today's text is a summation of what has been formerly stated. I hope that you see that. We are called to this based on the grace that will be given to us at the appearance of Jesus Christ, based on the merciful sonship that we have to God the Father who called us. It's all been given to us. Because he's been so gracious to us, therefore we do these things. God has moved in great ways. His mercy, if you're a Christian today, has caused you to be born again. His mercy has caused you to experience new life. And God has kept a living hope, a living expectation for you in heaven, where it will never perish, it'll never be defiled, it'll never even fade. The terms are so gracious to us. Faith. You have to honor Jesus Christ with your faith. And the outcome of our faith is the salvation of our souls. It's a glorious mystery that the prophets sought to understand and could not, that the angels desire to look into and cannot. You're called today to do some course management, to live your life with the end in mind, forgetting those things which are behind. That's another text for another day, I know. But we do not focus on past failures. Wherever you're at, you look at the end and you work yourself backwards and you aim for that end. We discipline our minds. We see ourselves as children of the Father who called us, who respond in a way that honors Him. Let's bow for a word of prayer. And as we do, I want to give you a moment of silent prayer. What areas of your heart and mind need to be disciplined this morning, need to be brought under the focus of the coming of Christ and the grace that God's going to give you when He appears? What passions and lusts are you just serving and responding to with no mental discipline whatsoever today that need to be repented of? Let's just give you a moment to think about discipline thinking and repentance, and then I'll close in prayer here. Heavenly Father, we love You and thank You for Your love for us. Thank You, God, for all that You have done for us and for the promises of grace that are amazing promises and bold promises that Your Word makes. There's no blushing to boast of what You have promised to give us in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to respond by beginning this relationship now. Father, might we walk with You and walk with Jesus in holiness. Might we enjoy the fellowship. Lord, might our minds even be more and more purified day by day and week by week as we walk in this life. Help us to become more like You and closer knit in fellowship. Thank You for Your word, Lord. Thank You for Your grace. Help us to honor You and delight in You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you'd please stand together.